the book of you a righteous example. In 2 Corinthians, it said we're read of all men. So that means when you think you're not being read of all men, that means when you think you have done enough to hide your true identity, you're being read of all men. Now, the printed Bible, the one you hold in your hand, the one maybe you read that's lit up like mine, maybe it's an electronic device. I do love our church when I say turn in your Bible, and then all of a sudden there's a glow on everyone's face. I love that. I love that. So whatever book it is, whether you highlight it, whether you underline it, whether you mark it up with your finger or with a pen, it doesn't matter. But this is what is life-changing, and this is what we must become familiar with. This is what we must meditate on, and this is what we must apply to our life. I'm going to tell you something. When your time comes to visit and be judged by God, He is not going to judge whether or not you stood up to CNN's and all their requirements and what they think a Christian is. Or what your politics said, this is politically acceptable. He's not going to judge you by the time you are in. He's going to judge you by the word that you are in. That's good stuff. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1. We're getting somewhere this morning. We're getting somewhere this morning. Acts chapter 1. I want you to see in verse 1, a simple, simple verse here. Takes a theologian to get some of this stuff confused. I want you to jump down halfway of the verse here and say, Jesus began both to do and to teach. I'm going to tell you something. That's still the job of the church today. To do and to teach. You should be doing and you should be teaching. And sometimes your doing is teaching. And sometimes your teaching is doing. You know, there are sometimes that when I'm trying to teach my daughters what to do, especially one right now, 2.5-year-old, my Lord. And so you have got to sometimes do things that you weren't even going to do to show them how to do things. You know, I got a daughter who believes everything is hers. Oh, my goodness. Let me tell you, it's embarrassing sometimes. It is embarrassing because sometimes we go to a store and a kid is being pushed in a stroller. And because she has a stroller, she believes all strollers belong to her. And it is embarrassing when you're in a store and she runs up to a child and says, get out mine. That's embarrassing. That is embarrassing. And I'm here like, Jazzy, go get your child. You better go get your kid. I believe she's just like her mama in the good and the bad. No, I'm joking. She gets all the bad from me, all the good from her mama. All the guests, amen. Amen. All right. But in this, sometimes you got to do things to be a living example that you probably wouldn't have done at the time. Sometimes you might need to go buy a pizza and give it out to homeless people and make her give it out, you know? Maybe during trick or treat, maybe you need to make her give her candy away to share, hello? And see that there is joy in giving. To see that there is joy in giving. And see that there is joy in sharing. You know what I tell my daughter every time? I tell her, this is all mine and mama's stuff. She's like, my daughter said, no, that's daddy's. Daddy paid for that. Daddy owns that. Daddy lets you play with it because I'm sharing with you. Mine? No, not yours. Daddy's. I own everything that mom says I can say I own. Come on, people, y'all need to laugh a little more. I own everything in this house. You get to play with it because I share. And so sometimes you got to do things for examples for no other reason to be an example. And there are people in our lives that we've got to do things for no other reason to teach. I'll give you another good example of this with a believer of my same age. I remember when they were talking about, they were bashing, we don't need prosperity in the church. And they were going on all this. I let them talk. I like to listen to everything they have to say. And, you know, this is the key. A grown, mature believer does not have to pop out the fingernails when they hear a doctrine that they don't agree with. That's an immature believer. You know, I'll cut you talk bad about what I believe. Oh, you haven't seen that? I've seen that in Christianity. They will fight you. You start talking about something, they get angry, they get mad because you believe something different than them. And then they will argue with you and they will use the word of God as a knife. I've seen this in relationships. Well, you know what the word said? If everybody knew how you acted, oh my Lord, they wouldn't think so highly of you. And the other person said, well, why don't you? Let's submit ourselves one to another. You all doing this and you doing that. And couples will argue and use the word of God to hurt each other. Yeah. And that was never its intent. That was never its intent. People will stand on the street corners and use the word of God to hurt people. That was never its intent. So you can tell a maturity level how they will use the word of God. Mm-hmm. But the word of God should be used to build up and edify. That's what it should be used for. So I remember one time this person was saying, you know, the body of Christ, we need to be more humble. And I agree, we do need to be more humble. The Bible actually tells us to be humble. So I can actually just on a side note say that I'm a humble person. Now, a lot of people would say because I said I was humble that I wasn't humble. But how in the world can you be? You better be what God commands you to be. All right, well, that's a whole different story, isn't it? Well, y'all going to get me sidetracked here. So this morning, I remember I took somebody out to dinner, and I said, I'm going to show you what prosperity is for. And they said, all right. So our waitress, we were at the good old Olive Garden. Blessed be his name. Breadsticks, soups, the whole deal, you know, somewhere real fancy. And so we went to the Olive Garden, and my waitress came up, and I put a $20 bill on the table. I said, honey, this 20 is yours. No matter what happens from here on out, that 20 is yours. I said, now, from here on out, everything you do, that's going to increase. And she looked at me and she's got excited. I said, every time you fill my glass up, something's going on that pile. Every time you bring me something, that's going on the pile. Every time you come here and do anything, that pile is going to get bigger. So your tip is up to you. It's up to you. And she looked at me and she said, are you serious? I'm like, I am serious. And she said, all right. That was the best service I've ever gotten in my entire life. My tea would not even get down 3 inches before it was filled right back up. She said, like, I'm going to fill. And before it was over, it was a spectacle. And I'm putting money down on the table. And she had to go back in the kitchen. And she told the people in the kitchen. She told her manager. Her manager came out and just watched the whole time. He stood there and watched my table. And I'm having a conversation. We're eating. She's coming bringing something. I'm putting something there. And it just keeps getting larger and larger and larger and larger. And we playing with 20s now. We playing with, it was the largest tip she ever got. And so at the end, before she came back up, I said, now when she comes back up, I'm going to show you what prosperity is for her. You ready? And the person said, yeah, I'm ready. So she came back up and I said, honey, I said, I want to ask you something. I said, I believe in a great God who is a good God who wants to bless me, wants to bless you, wants to bless this whole world. Is there anything I can pray with you about? And tears welled up in her eyes, and she looked at me and she said, yes. She says, finals are coming up soon, and I'm so stressed, and I'm in law school, and I do everything I know to do, and if I don't get A+, my parents get mad at me. I got an A, and they were disappointed, and I try everything I know to do to be approved by them, and it's like I'm fighting to have my father's approval, and it's so hard to get, and I need to ace these exams to get his approval. Can you pray with me or pray for me for the exams? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, let's pray right now. I said, give me your hand. And I grabbed her hand and she bowed down on her knees and instinctively just took the hand of the other person I'm eating with and bows down at my table. I mean, she's on her knees at my table. Her table, her head and the table are about the same height. And we begin to pray and I pray over her and pray that God will bring back everything she studied back to her remembrance and that she would do well and that God would bless her and that she would be able to ace and that her father's heart would open up and that she and he would see that they accept and love each other for who they are. And after that, she looked up at me and tears were running down her face. I said, amen. And what I loved is when I said, amen, there were other waitresses who stopped. They're carrying things and they stopped at our table. When they got close to our table and they saw that we were praying, they stopped and their head was down. The manager who's been watching us, his head was down the whole time. And when I said amen and looked up, I saw his head nod and say amen at the same time. And he looked up. And when they left and when we walked out of that place, I said, that is what prosperity is for. It will open doors that only it can. That is prosperity with a purpose. It's with a purpose to bless other people. And so we don't fight others. We are living examples to others. We're not after. Now, I don't mind. I stand up for what I believe and I tell why I believe. But I watch my tone. I watch how I deliver it. And I make sure, because stuff can escalate quickly. Have you noticed that? Someone, their level rises. They start getting louder. So you get louder to meet that. And then they argue in a manner and override you. You're talking and they get louder so that they drowned you out. I recognize that for what it is. And I just smile and nod. I had somebody tell me one time, after I told them, you know, what we believe, how we believe, they said, so basically you're just a watered down us. And I just looked at them and said, you know, I could see how you think that. I absolutely can see how you think that. You know what they heard? You're right. And I had to just say, I see how you think that. And realize that they're not looking to change doctrine or to share info. They're looking for fight and to be right. You know, we're not right on everything. And there's some things it doesn't even matter whether we're right or wrong. Doesn't even matter. What matters is that Jesus is Lord and that he is the Son of God. And that should be our main focus and that should be our main push. And we should be living examples of the Word of God. So let's go back, 2 Corinthians 3, and it says, ye are our epistles. Now, the word epistles there is the Greek word 1,992, and it is epistolal. So it's very close. It's very close to its exact translation, epistol. That's got it, epistol. And it means 100% just letter, a letter. Jesus was the Word made flesh. He was the letter of the Word made flesh. We should be the letter of the Word made flesh. I'm going to say it again. We should be the letter of the Word of God walking. We should be the walking, talking Bible. You ain't got to quote it all. You ain't got to know it all. But you've got to be living what it is that you know. The problem is Christianity doesn't need more word. They need to be living the word they know. That is where we need to be this morning. That's where we need to be as a church, as a body of Christ. We don't need more power because that was all delivered to us. That's already been delivered to us. We need to be living the word we already know. Mm-hmm. I want you to say this after me. I am an epistle known and read of all men. Whether you know it or not, you're being read of all mankind. You are being, people are looking at you as an answer. People are looking at you and think, well, that person says they're Christian. I remember going to school and I remember people saying, you know, so-and-so goes to your church. I'm like, yeah, I know. They don't act like it. I'm like, oh, I know that too. And so the world is always looking. The world is always looking to see if you're going to be the Word. The world is always looking. You may not even think they know, but they know and they're reading. Someone somewhere knows and they are reading you as a book of the Word of God. They're going to see if you're going to do what the Word says for you to do. They're going to see how will the world know that you are God's disciples? Yeah, you got it. Your love one for another. That's how they're going to know you are his disciples. Now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 2 and 12, excuse me. I've had people tell me, you know, they go to church, but Monday through Saturday, you would never know it. Have you ever heard that before? That's not our church. That's those other churches they're talking about. Our church lives it. You know, I got one of the greatest compliments recently about our church. Somebody put a testimony on the website. There's a place down at the right-hand bottom to share your testimony. And they said, for the first time in my life, I belong to a church who actually lives it. And that blessed my heart. They said, for the first time in my life, they said, I've been disappointed by churches everywhere I've gone. I've been hurt by churches. And they said, for the first time in my life, I belong to a church who I know lives it through the week. And they show it every time I see them, every time I'm with them. They show the love of God to me. And they said, I'm so thankful to be part of a church like that. And that's a testimony to you. That's not a testimony to pastor. That's a testimony to you that you're living the word outside and people are watching. Not only is your church family, but other people are watching you to see if you live it. 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, furthermore, where I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was open unto me of the Lord. Now, I want you to see something here. The Bible says that Paul went in to preach the gospel. Now, the word gospel is 2098, the Greek word 2098, and it's euangelion. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to put it off. Euangelion. Euangelion. And you could look that word up, and it actually means, anybody want to tell me what gospel means? Most of you know this. Gospel means the good news, the word, but it's actually, it absolutely is, but it's used with a manner in mind, a certain word in mind. It is the good news, but it's all pointing toward, anybody? Salvation and salvation. So it's the good news in the relation to salvation. It is the good news, because that's the good news. What's the good news for somebody that ain't saved? They can be saved. That is the good news, the price that was paid. And so so he went to share the gospel. Now, I want to show you something here. It says that we are what? We are the epistles. It did not say that you are the gospel. I want you to know something. It says you are the epistle. Now, the epistles, now Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is known as the Gospels. It is known as the Gospels. Why? Now, the entire Bible points toward Jesus. I don't care where you're reading. It points toward the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's types and shadows of what is to come. It's it's prophecy of what is to come. That his foot shall, what? Crush. It shall destroy the head of the serpent. Now, it shall bruise his heel, which was the death, physical death. But it shall destroy the enemy. Now, it also goes back, we can even look at Noah and the ark. The ark was a type of Jesus, a type and shadow of Jesus. That if you were in him, you were saved. If you were outside of him, you were damned. And get this, if you even study even what they did, they sealed the inside. They sealed the inside, coated the inside. You're covered by the Spirit of God that will lead you and guide you and not allow anything on the outside to get in to hurt you. God always makes a way of escape. And Jesus, if you are in him and he is in you, you will override. You will ride over top of what was meant to destroy you. What the water that came to destroy, God made sure mankind had the ability to float over it. Now get this, it wasn't just made for Noah and his family. And Noah even beckoned people to come in. And they refused. They refused. God's people are still beckoning people to come in. But what I want to point out this morning is that the Old Testament points to Jesus. The gospel is telling about Jesus. It's telling the birth and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's showing the price that was paid. It's showing the price that was paid to all mankind, that Jesus lived on this earth. Now, the epistles, the written letter, is all about character. Now, when you read the Gospels, you will see the epistles in the Gospel. And when you read the epistles, you will see the Gospel in the epistles. But they're different. They're pointing back to what Jesus did. But the epistles are pointing to character, 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 faithfulness, 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 faithfulness. It's pointing to how people live, how disciples of Jesus live with the Word of God. That's what the epistles are. And you are the living epistle. Now, the greatest message of the Bible is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is salvation. Now, I want you to notice something. Salvation is instantaneous. It is so fast that if you tried to clock it with a human clock, you would never be able to get it fast enough. It's one of those that Coyote and what is his name? Roadrunner and the Coyote. he's just never able to catch it. You would never be able to clock salvation. Instantaneous. When you accept Jesus as your Savior, it is so fast. I believe it is faster than the twinkling of an eye. I think it's the fastest thing that happens in all mankind. I think it's faster, and I might get in trouble for this, but I think it's faster than the rapture. I think your salvation is faster than the rapture. You can't prove or disprove that, so on all of you. So you ain't got to say. I think the second fastest thing that's going to happen to mankind is the rapture. I think the first thing, the fastest thing that's going to happen to mankind is when they accept Jesus as your Savior. It is instantaneous. You can't clock it. It's before a twinkling of an eye. There is no movement to salvation. It is that it is. It's God. You know, I remember, you know, what did God say to Pharaoh? I am that I am. That's where Popeye got all his strength from. I am that I am. He was a Christian. You didn't know Popeye was saved, did you? He took the words right out of the Lord's mouth. I am that I am. And I believe when you accept Jesus, I am that I am. It is so fast. It's the fastest thing. When the Bible talks about the rapture or the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's in the twinkling of an eye. I don't even think your eye can twinkle. I don't even think the message from your brain can reach your eye fast enough to clock how fast you get saved. But the deal is when you get saved, you don't just stay right there. You always carry that with you, but you move out of the gospel and you move into the epistles. I'm not saying you don't apply the word. God did not destroy the Old Testament. He fulfilled it. God did not destroy the Gospels. He was the Gospel. He is the Gospel. But we are living in the epistles. We move out of the old. We move out of the Gospel. And we move into the epistle. And the epistle is talking about what to do with the Gospel. The gospel's in your life that you should be read of all men, that you should be righteous. Now, the word salvation there, the word gospel there is the word good news. It means glad tidings of salvation. Look it up. Now, Paul is saying that he came onto this land to evangelize and to get people saved. Now, if you do a background on the history of Paul there, you find out that he was only there really a couple days. He wasn't there very long. And then he moved to Macedonia. He moved over to another land where he had great revivals, an outbreak of great revivals. And so the epistles are all, so we do take the gospel. We take the gospel to all lands, but we live in a manner that backs the gospel up. Words and deeds, they're all the same. See, I live it, I walk in it, and this is what you cannot do. You cannot get hung up on deeds, all right? Because that's what's happened to the church for so long. We got hung up on deeds and said you had to live this way, you had to act this way, you had to dress this way, your hair better be this color, and women, you can have piercing. You know, there's so many rules for women. Have you noticed that in religion? There's so many rules. You can have piercing, but you can't have hoops, and there's some that you can't have piercings at all. Ladies, your ears got to have no holes in them, and if you do have loops, you know my favorite of all times for the loops. Those are just stirrups for the devil to put his feet on and ride your brain. That's ridiculous. I've seen people without earrings in that the devil was able to ride their brain all day long. I've been cussed out better by Christians than I have non-believers. Turn to Colossians 4 for me. But we should be living, the main message of the epistles is living character, living like Jesus. Now, you must be the living message. This book is to be read of everyone who sees and knows. And the book is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Colossians 4 and 5 says, walking in wisdom toward them that are without. Who are without? The unbelievers. It is the world. We walk in wisdom toward the world. And see, the church has not walked in wisdom toward the world. We have walked in condemnation. We have walked in trying to separate ourselves from them. We have tried to. Do you know Jesus got in trouble for eating with the sinners? He got in trouble for eating with them. Now, it did not say that Jesus was twerking with the sinners. It does not say that. It said he ate with the sinners. He conducted himself in a godly manner with sinners. Oh, I could stay on that all day long. I think that word should be crucified and never spoke of again. Now, we'll start saying the word that must not be named. All right, so without what? We must have wisdom in our lives. We must have wisdom in our life. Now, without Jesus in our lives, the world can't really understand wisdom. And without us having the word in our lives, we won't have the wisdom either. We have to ask. One, God says, if you ask for wisdom, God will be faithful to give you wisdom. He'll be faithful to give you wisdom. But if you want some wisdom, you better know who God is. You better get in the word for yourself, because there's wisdom that comes out of the word of God. So if you don't have no wisdom, you better get some. Redeeming the time. Some translation says making the best of the time. So we must have the word of God, and we must use that wisdom to them that are without. See, I get disappointed with people who go out to, testify or whatever, and they have a message that is harsh. And there's a time for that. I mean, there is a time for people. My church always said it like this, turn or burn, get right or get left. I found this. Most sinners know where they're going. Most of them know that they are damned. Most of them live half their life in the weekends trying to drown out the fact that they're damned. And they're looking for a love of God in all the wrong places. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Oh, sorry. Yes, it's a song. Listen to country, an old country. No, I'm kidding. I love all music. Oh, goodness. I grew up in the South, so you all have to not forgive me, but just put up with me. But we should have wisdom and make the best of our time. That means I understand that when I come into the life of the world, the unrighteous, I don't speak to them like I speak to the church. And I don't hold the same standard for them that I hold for the church. The church, I hold you at a higher standard. Do you know what the world does? They sin. That's who they are. And I don't expect them to really live any other way. I don't have an expectation for them to live like I do, because they don't. And to tell you something, if I didn't have the revelation of Jesus Christ in my life, I'd be worse off than most people I know. I know me. I know me well. Somebody said, you have an addictive personality. Yes, they're right. They're right. And I know how I would be without the Lord. And most of the sinners are doing pretty darn good compared to me if I didn't have Jesus. Most of them are doing really well. And so this is it. They already know, and we need to be the light shining. Now, let's continue. Verse 6. Are you ready? Colossians 4 and verse 6. We're ending. How am I doing for time? I'm doing all right, if you don't count the time that I didn't hit start. Let your speech be always with what?
Grace.
And seasoned with what?
Salt.
That ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You can't answer every man the same. I can't answer Joe like Joe Schmo down the road. I have to talk to both of them differently. And I can't talk to somebody who's been saved all their life for somebody who's been saved for 1 week. We're on different levels. And that's why we must have grace, and we must have wisdom, and we must salt our conversation with the word of God. Now, what is salt? Salt is something that preserves. Salt, we're called the salt of this world. The word of God is the salt that has saved your life. So we have grace and we have the word. Now, if you're taking notes, write that down. One, grace. And number two, the word. Now, grace, our words should be words of grace. Not words that are harsh and condemning. Not the turn or burn, the get right or get left. Like I said, there's a place for that. The Bible says that some are saved by fire. And some are saved by love. I think the majority of the world is saved by love. But there are people. God bless their hearts. And I think most of them know Jesus. That's them. That reject some things and they go through things. And you wonder, why in the world do they have to keep going through so much like this? And I'm not talking about you that believe in God and doing everything you were right going through things. I'm talking about people who turn their back on the word of God and they say, I know this is God's will, but forget it. I'm going to live the way I want to. And they keep going through some hard stuff, and they get worse and worse and worse until they hit rock bottom, and then they turn back to God. And sometimes people have to hit rock bottom a couple times before they turn back to God, and they kind of want him to rescue them. And then when they get rescued, they want to keep living the way they did. And I don't know why that is a heart of some people, but some people have to get to the bottom before they turn. But I believe the majority of mankind are saved by love. They're saved by love. Some have to get into a hard place where they're saved. And I'm going to tell you something else. I'm not going to make a determination of what it's going to take for them to get saved. I'm not going to make that determination. And it ain't for me to go to them and tell them that unless led by God. And I tell you something, you better be led by God. And don't you use, if I find you in my church going to people, I need to tell you something in love. I need to tell you something in love. And if I hear about it and it's not love, we're going to have a conversation. And if it's something you continue to do, we'll have to talk about whether or not it's okay for you to continue to be here. Mm-hmm. So we got to have grace in our words. We've got to use the grace of God when we talk to people. The message of the gospel must be over and over. We keep the message of gospel on our mouth. We keep the level of grace on our word, on our lips. Now let's go to the word. You don't have to quote scripture to everybody. Some people will turn off on you if you're constantly quoting scripture to them. But sometimes you've got to give them advice that is scriptural. So you better know the word. You got to know the word to give advice that's scriptural. And they'll ask you, I've been asked, how do you constantly do this? How do you seem to always overcome? How do you, you know, and I had someone tell me, you are always stable. You always believe the same thing. To me, this is what they told me. Sometimes, you know, on this subject, I believe it's right. And then other times, I believe that subject's wrong. But you, every time I've asked you, you're stable. You know what you believe. And how is it? How is it that you are so stable on so many subjects? And I told them this. I said, I'm stable on so many subjects because I don't come up with the rules. I live by them. I don't say what I believe is right or wrong. I say what God says is right or wrong. And his word never changes. What's politically correct in 10 years will be drastically different than what it is today. And in 20 years, it will be drastically different than it is today. In 30 years, it will be so much different than what it is today. Because that always changes. My grandfather's generation, my dad's generation had different beliefs on what was politically correct. And my dad's generation and my generation have different beliefs on what's politically correct. And then also my daughter, when she gets old enough to even know what political correctness is, her generation will be different than my generation on what is politically correct. But the word of God never, ever changes. Whether it's politically correct to believe in it or not, it never changes. It never changes. So this is what I want to tell you today. We're ending. We are ending. Grace delivers the word. Grace is the salt which seasons, discourage, and keeps us from coming corrupt. I want to say that again. Grace is the salt which seasons our discourage and keeps it from going corrupt. Because there are times we face discouragement. And when we salt the word and the grace of God on our lives, it keeps us on path and keeps us from going to the other side, keeps us from stepping out of our call, keeps us even from condemning our own selves or condemning others. It is not enough to answer what is asked unless we answer what is also right. I'm going to say that again. It's not enough to give the answer to people's questions, but we also have to be right in our answers. Can I say this? The Bible says we should give all man an answer. Sometimes the answer is, I don't know. Let me look that up. Yeah, right. False doctrine has started because we have given answers. You know, this whole deal, I don't know why my mom went to be home with the Lord. Why did granddaddy go home to be with the Lord? Why did this person go home to be with the Lord? And the church for a long time has said, well, God needed another angel in heaven. And it is the divine will of the Lord. I will tell you something. A drunk driver is never a divine will of God. That is never, ever, 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 ever a divine will of the Lord. Never. Now, I may never, ever, ever, ever know why, but I know one thing. And let's just go with it. God needed another angel in heaven. Let's just tear that down doctrinally. First of all, there's nothing in the Bible that says you will turn into an angel. Actually, the Bible says for you to turn into an angel is to take a step down from your position, because angels are not sons and daughters of God. You are sons and daughters of God. So to become an angel, you have to say, I relieve myself of the greatest position I can have with God and step down to what the Bible says is a ministering spirit unto mankind. So now, no longer are you at that level, you drop a level. So to go to heaven, you drop a level? Doesn't make sense. And so God, nowhere in the Bible does it say you turn into an angel. Nowhere, nowhere. And if God had to kill you to get another angel, then God miscalculated how many angels in heaven he needed from the beginning of earth. And God never, ever makes mistakes. He doesn't make mistakes. And also, the devil's outnumbered anyway, two-thirds are against him. He's only one third of the two. Oh, that excites me. That excites me to know my enemy is outnumbered from day one. From day one, he was outnumbered. I think, you know, a lot of people say, just so many devils are against me, all of hell. Well, if that's the case, more stand with you and for you than are against you. I just like to imagine one showing up and me having two on each side. And then another being like, I need some help here. And then two showing up, so now I have four. And then four showing up. So now the number just keeps getting larger and larger and larger. So I'll tell you something. If all of hell comes against you, God will send all of heaven against them. That's what you need to get in your mentality. If all of hell comes against me, that means all of heaven is fighting for me. Your walk and your talk should be a witness. We're done here. Your walk and your talk should be a witness. You should not only speak of God, but you should live for God. Your work should back up your talk. You know that old statement, your money should be where your mouth is? Put your money where your mouth is. Put your actions where your mouth is. Put your actions where your mouth is. And if you see that your actions and your mouth don't line up, change what it is you do. See, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect, but the Word of God is said to be as a mirror. And we look into a mirror, whatever y'all say, I don't know. You know, the thing that shows your reflection. Vampires can't see themselves in it. You know what I'm saying. And so you look in the Word of God and you change something about yourself. And that process is ever changing. That process is always constant. Have you noticed how you used to look at yourself in a mirror 10 years ago? Have you seen a photo of yourself 10 years ago? And you're here like, why did I ever let myself look like that? I thought I was good looking. I thought I was smoking hot 10 years ago. Now I know I am. All right, you ever be like, look how bad I was back then. But I thought I had all my stuff together. Spiritually, that's how you'll be. You'll never stop changing who you are by looking into the Word of God. And you are good looking and you are doing the will of God and you are walking in all kinds of power and all the promises of God that are in Him, yes, and in Him, amen. But if you get 10 more years, if God tarries 10 more years, you'll look back and say, I didn't even walk in the stuff that I know today. I'm walking in greater grace, greater power, greater Word than ever before, because it is a mirror that you look in, and we are constantly changing who we are to be more like Christ, to be more of a disciple of Jesus than ever before. More than you're called to be a great father and you're called to be a great father. More than you're called to be a great mother and you're called to be a great mother. More than you're called to be a great worker, a great prosperity, great in owning your own business, great in to being a stay-at-home mom. No matter what it is you are called to do, you are to be great at it, but even more so, you are to be a greater disciple of Jesus than all these things. That's your greatest calling on the face of the earth, is to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we should be a living epistle read of all men. Should I say that? All right. There are people who could have been listed in the Bible that were not. And there are people that are listed in the Bible probably wishes they wouldn't. There are people who departed from Paul that should have been with Paul. The book of Timothy, there could have been others to somebody else. But they left. They got out of what they should be doing. They got out. When we get to heaven, we are not going to be the book that should have been, that could have been. We will be the book. we will walk out the word. We will walk it out in grace. We will walk it out in understanding. And our level of living will continue to grow. We will continue to be at a greater level than we are today. Your words better be filled with salt. When we speak to the church and when we speak with unbelievers, it better be filled with salt, saving grace, saving words. And it better be filled with grace. Grace for a believer and grace for an unbeliever looks different. It looks different. I want to say that one more time. Grace to a believer and grace to an unbeliever are different. They're not the same. So every situation we walk into, we should have an answer. We should have an answer. And our answer to the world, our answer to those who've been saved for a week, and our answer to those who've been saved 10 years, and our answer to those who've been saved 50 are different. Our communication is different. So we need to be wise with who we're speaking with. And we need to be living epistles, read of all men. Let's go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the word. Father, help us to be living epistles of the word of God. Help us.